Hey, greetings everyone. This is Brother Tupos, DontPerish.com, John 4:24 radio. Want to get back to my Matthew study, verse by verse. We're trying to finish up Matthew. Kind of took a break from it for a while, doing other things. We're going to get back to Matthew 27. Today we're going to do verses 49 to 59. Let's get right back to it. You can catch up at the rest of the verse by verses by going to DontPerish.com, looking up the verse by verse, click on the tab, and they are all there for you. Let's get right at it. Verse 49. And by the way, the setting for this is the crucifixion of Christ. He's been nailed and hung up, and the soldiers are speaking and mocking him. Verse 49. And the rest said, "Let be. Let us see whether Elias will come and save him." So in this verse 49, we have soldiers. They're mocking Christ. Elias, they're talking about Elijah. Maybe they'll come save him. They didn't really believe that Jesus was the Son of the God, so they're mocking him, and they're saying, hey, maybe that great prophet Elijah will come and save him. Israel was known to look at Elijah as one of the greatest prophets. And some people have also said, because Christ cried out, Eli, Eli, which is crying out, my God, that some people thought he was crying out for Elias. And so they were equating that to the prophet Elijah to come and to rescue Christ. Verse 50, and Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. All right, so Matthew doesn't record it, but we know in the book of John, a very important point for all of us, salvation point, is Christ cried out, it is finished, right? The work that the Father sent him to do was finished. Once for all, one sacrifice for all, Hebrews 10:12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. So that's what happened. And when it talks about gives up the ghost, obviously that means to die. That's what it's talking about here. Interesting side note, giving up the ghost. In John 10, verse 17, Jesus talks about he lays down his life. No one can take it from him. It's all of him giving it. Isn't that interesting? Nobody took Jesus' life. Oh, they tortured him. They nailed him up there, but nobody took his life. It was given. Yeah, given for us all. Amen? I think that's an interesting point. Verse 51. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. All right. Here's another really important salvation topic for us. So the veil in the temple. So what's this all about? It was what separated the presence and the Shekinah glory of God in the temple from everyone else. And once a year, the high priest could go in and offer a sacrifice for Israel. But no one else was allowed into that place. And this very, very large veil was in place to separate God from people, and only the high priest could go in once a year. Read about that in Exodus 26, 31, and 32. It talks about that. Now, how do we know? Let's talk about this veil. This is really important. How do we know how big this veil is? Well, we don't know exactly for sure, but in 1 Kings 6, 19 through 20, it gives us some measurements in the Hebrew language, and most people, most scholars agree it was about a 30 by 30 foot veil. This was no little tiny veil. This was a huge covering to cover that huge area where God needed things separated from people, and only his high priest could enter in. Also, we don't know the thickness of this thing, of this veil, but most people, most scholars say it was very thick, because 30 feet by 30 feet, very heavy, very thick. And consider this, rent means to tear. To tear something that big from the top all the way to the bottom. It wasn't just torn a little. It was completely ripped in half. What did that signify? What did that signify, this veil that separated man from God and only the high priest could go in once a year. What did that signify when Christ died and this veil is torn all the way in half? Hebrews 10, 19 through 21. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiness by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil. That is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God. So Christ became our high priest. We no longer need a man priest to go and do these sacrifices for us. There's no temple, there's no veil that separates it anymore. Christ has taken care of that act for us. And what this also tells us is Christ is the only mediator now between God and man. How do we know that? 1 Timothy 2:5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. So that veil, go do some of your own study on it. That veil is very, very, very important to our salvation because Christ made it possible. We no longer need sacrifices. We no longer need a human high priest. We no longer need a temple. Christ became our sacrifice. Christ became our high priest. Christ, the name Jesus, Yeshua, means salvation. Christ became our very salvation. Isn't that awesome? We also see that there's earthquakes, and it says the rocks were rent, rocks are torn apart. Interesting. Earthquake at Christ's crucifixion, right? And Jesus says in Matthew 24 that there will be earthquakes as a sign of the last days before his coming. And then Revelation 16, 18. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. Yeah, so earthquakes at his crucifixion, earthquakes before his second coming, earthquakes at his second coming. The power of God is being revealed, all tying together to the culmination of Christ's return to take back the creation for his Father. Verse 52. And the graves were open, and verse 52 and 53. The graves were open, and the bodies of the saints which slept arose, and they came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared to many. Okay, so these verses, there's really not much to say about them. They've caused a lot of discussion over the ages. They really have no reference anywhere else. They kind of seem, people say, oh, they kind of seem misplaced, put in there. Well, it's God's word. God's word is God's word. We believe it. And so I think a straight reading of these has to be taken. These graves were open and some of them were seen, apparently resurrected. And we don't know anything beyond that. There's nothing in the Old Testament. There's nothing in the New Testament. Yeah, it talks about a resurrection and all of that, but doesn't seem to be tied to anything here. To me, and what a lot of people have said, this is just a sign of the power of Christ. What happened? His death, his overcoming sin. By his resurrection, him overcoming death and the beginning of a new covenant and the power of resurrection and life. He is the life, right? He is the resurrection. So I think this is just a symbol of all of that. Kind of an overflowing of what happened to Christ, right? I think that makes sense. We don't want to read into too much. When God's word doesn't give us much else, we got to go with just what we have. We don't want to start using eisegesis, adding in. We want to use exegesis and just exit the truth from God's word. And that's all it tells us about those verses. So we're just going to leave it right there. Verse 54. And now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, "This was the Son of God." Okay, so a couple different ideas here. The soldier seems to have changed his mind somewhat about Christ. Now, there's two angles to take this. One, he could have thought, hey, this is the Son of God. He truly is who he said he was. And maybe he had faith in Jesus right at the end. That could be. That's possible. It also could be, if you understand Roman culture, they believed that men could be a deity type, like a son of God. And so, you know, they thought that Caesar was a type of God and other people could be a son of God, a type of God, a demigod. And so maybe this man went from believing Jesus was just a regular man to went to believing he was some type of demigod. They were very paganistic. Or maybe he truly believed on Christ. We can't know for sure. That's all we have to go on. But that is two possibilities. I personally can't tell you either way which one is true, other than to say it would be awesome to believe he believed on the Son of God, but we just can't know that for sure. Verse 55, and many women were there, beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him, verse 56, among which was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's children. All right, so we see women here at the crucifixion, many of them, and then they name three by name. And a lot of people don't realize this. I mean, if you read the scriptures, you could see it, but a lot of people just don't commonly think of this. They think of the disciples as the 12 disciples following Jesus, but many women were present and following Jesus and helping him in his ministry. And Luke 8:3 proves it. Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others, which ministered unto him of their substance. Yeah, so women had an important role with Jesus. They were disciples right there. We see him right here at the crucifixion. You can go read all about that in the Gospels. I think that's pretty interesting. Women can't teach. Women can't rebuke and take authority over men. Women can't be elders and deacons. But you know what? Short of everything else, women have so much to do in the kingdom of God. I tell my wife and the sisters and other people that, and they know that, and they've taken that up, and they have served God with all their heart, sharing the gospel, teaching other women, helping other men, being a worker of God. It's an awesome thing to see women do that. I love that. Verse 57. And when the eve was come, there was a rich man of Arimathea, I can't say that word, named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. So here we have another man of Jesus, who was Jesus' disciple. Verse 58, he went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body be delivered. Verse 59, and when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it up in a clean linen cloth. Okay, so this Joseph was acting out to get the body of Jesus. Why? Well, for Jews, burial was really important act, and it included certain things like wrapping it in a clean linen. They would do spices on it. Now, they did not do funerals like we know today, or people, the culture knows today. We've rejected all that. They didn't do funerals with wakes and all the pomp and circumstance and all that. They would do quick burials to intern the body. And as we read on, we're going to see they put him in a tomb hewn out of the rocks. All right. Now, in Rome, well, I should say under Rome, bodies were often left on the wooden stakes to rot or to let animals eat them. Yeah, they were a wicked group. It was kind of a sign to people, don't cross us. We'll tie you up here and we'll let the animals eat you. And it was kind of a warning to other people. But they didn't want this in this case. Why? Well, the Jews didn't want bodies, especially of Jews, on the hanging up because it was a high Sabbath coming, day before a high Sabbath. Now, let's talk about this real quick. High Sabbaths fall on days other than the traditional Sabbath day. That would be a whole study. But this was a high Sabbath. It was not Saturday. I have articles on this at the teaching blog. John 19:31 says, and the Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation day, the body should not remain on the cross. That would be the stake on the Sabbath day. For that day was a high day. They besought Pilate their legs might be broken, that they might be taken away. So there you go. He's talking about that was a high day. So it wasn't a Saturday Sabbath, and it was a preparation day. It was the day before the Sabbath. The reason I tell you all this, that high Sabbath, I believe, was on a Thursday. Jesus was crucified on a Wednesday. He dies and goes in the grave. He's in the grave Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night, three nights, just as he said. He's in the grave Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. And he rises on Saturday before Sunday. Why? Because he is our Sabbath rest. Everybody has that wrong. They think of Good Friday and Sunday morning. You can't get 3 days and three nights from Friday night to Sunday morning. Again, go to my teaching blog, look up my articles on Good Friday Exposed. No one in the evangelical Roman Catholic world, all the other false denominations, can give an answer. Hey, why are you practicing lies when Jesus said he'd be in the grave 3 days and three nights? The Bible tells us right here it was a high Sabbath. Go look at my article. I also have proof that there is evidence in the scriptures that there was two Sabbaths that week. Go look up that Good Friday article and you'll see the evidence that there was two Sabbaths that week. There was the high Sabbath on Thursday, and then there was the Sabbath traditional one on Saturday. So hey, I think we're going to leave that this study right there for now. We'll pick up again at verse 60. I hope that edified you. Go read more about that veil. Very, very important. Go study and ponder more about it is finished. Christ finished his work perfectly. Guess what? We got to put our faith in him, our belief and allegiance to follow him. We got to repent, change our mind, our ways, come out of the world and religion, false man-made religion. Be born from above by God's Spirit. When he sends it to those who obey him. The fruit of God is holiness and obedience to the scriptures, not to your ways, culture ways, man-made religions ways. And then you got to endure that, endure in that to the end. I just preached the gospel to eternal life to you. It's all based on Christ's perfect work, okay? It's all based on Christ's perfect work. That's why we lift him up. That's why we preach him crucified in the street. So go read about that veil. Go think about it is finished. He finished his work perfectly. Now we follow after him and we have much to do. He says, strive to enter through the narrow gate. Paul says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. We have much to do. We're not working our way to heaven. We're working for the one that made our way because of the gospel. It's the fruit that we know him. James 2 says, I will show you my faith by my works. Yeah, and your works should be that of obedience, holiness, rooting out sin, striving to glorify this awesome Savior. Hey, this has been Brother Two Posts. I love you all. Check out don'tperish.com. We're getting ready to preach again this weekend at another event. Let us know how we can help you in the faith. Till next time, as always, go out, have a great day. Repent, obey that gospel, and may God be praised.